Our third passage this morning is also a prayer. This time it's what's known as the Christ priestly prayer. It's found in John chapter 17. And we're going to read it, and we're going to ponder upon certain aspects of this prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them who shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before you, Lord, as people who need your grace, need a hand of forgiveness, a hand that lifts us up when we stumble, when we fall. Your Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our teacher, our mentor, our guide, our preserver, our protector. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit may be all that to us at this time. That you may anoint my lips, that I only speak that which you would have me speak. That I may become only a channel, only a vessel, and that all the honor and glory of whatever happens, whatever takes place, you alone are glorified. Honor your word, Lord, and as we meditate upon it, enable us to hide this word in our hearts, that we may not sin against thee in the day of temptation. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a long prayer. We can't begin in this time frame to touch on all the aspects of this passage. I've entitled this pondering upon this passage, actually it's a question. Does the world believe because of you, because of me, because of us? We have read in this passage where Christ prays first for himself. He talks about what he had before incarnation, before coming to the world. He talks about the restoration of the fellowship with the Godhead that he had left behind. He had emptied himself to become one of us so that he could lift us up to become sons and daughters of God. Then he moves on to pray, verse 6 to verse 19. It's a prayer for his disciples, those who were there with him in the upper room. This prayer took place shortly before his betrayal, before his arrest, crucifixion. You know, there's still probably John in several chapters. After they have the meal, the Passover meal, as we read, there's a lot of things that Jesus teaches. And John at the end says they're just a summary. And then he comes to the point where he prays what we know as his priestly prayer. But he also prays in the verses 20, 26 for future believers. So it is safe to say that Jesus Christ, that evening, prayed for each one of us. That in itself should lift us up and say, I'm going forward to live for Christ in the strength of this prayer. It wasn't another sinful man, though as holy as he might be, that prayed for me. No, it is my very Savior that prayed that I might believe, that you might believe. And of course, being known as a priestly prayer, we have a prayer in scriptures that we call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's him teaching his disciples to pray, so maybe it should be retitled the Disciples' Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer maybe this one. Won't change anything that way, but anyhow. And we begin to understand some of the weight that is upon Christ's soul, upon Christ's mind. At this particular time, he's not so much praying for himself that he might have the strength to take upon himself all the sins of all time. But he's praying that the church, the body of believers, might be one. might be united, might be in such a way in tune with the Father and with the Son that we're in tune with each other. It's so sad to see the thousands of denominations around the world and nobody gets along. And there's a couple of phrases in here, and we're going to spend time on them, that Jesus said, first said that the world, the unity is necessary because the world needs to know. The second time he says the world needs to believe. And he's talking that our unity will be the ultimate proof that Jesus loves the world and died to redeem the world. If we can't get along, how does the world read the message? Paul talked about us as letters. He talked about us as perfume. Jesus called us salt and light. And we are because we have come to Christ. But there are times that the world cannot see this fact, cannot appreciate the name we bring. But going back before we get into that part, Jesus uses an expression here, the hour has come. Now we think of the hour has come as right now. But how long is Christ's hour? From the upper room, maybe till the resurrection. That was his hour. Because when he's in the garden, he invites his disciples to quit sleeping and let's go because the hour of darkness has come. And he's led off to be judged. A kangaroo court. He's judged, condemned. And yet he knew that. He was determined to do that. And we rejoice and sing about our redemption because he stayed true to the purpose he came to fulfill. So his hour has come. He sought to glorify the Father, and in some strange way he invites us to enter into that glory. I'm not sure we understand fully what that is. But in the midst of what Christ was saying, he's talking to us in so many words why it is important to Jesus that we be united. And it's important what Jesus has done and accomplished up to that time and a few hours later on the cross. And our religious world today is so divided. And the question is, how can we maintain unity among those who believe? And just before we get into those two phrases, Paul, talking to the church of Rome, he's addressing those in the Lord. He's addressing those who had understood the story of grace, the story of forgiveness. And something happened in the way they conducted themselves that led Paul to write to them in Romans 2, verse 24, "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Somehow their light didn't shine. Something they did, something they said, some kind of maybe disharmony. We know that in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the fact that the church was not united. There was too much division. But we don't know what kind of problem, unless it is trying to live by the law when they were saved by grace. And that was an issue. But I think it was something deeper than that. That they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And we all are in danger of that. And so verse 21 of John 17, He's praying that there may be a harmony in between what he has revealed about the Father, what is absorbed of this revelation from the Father and the oneness that was in them. And then he says here in verse 21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's the first part. He's praying for unity with God. It's unity on a vertical sense. That our heart, our being, can be vertical with God, united with God, that the world may know that you were sent. So if I'm not in fellowship with the Father, at that moment that I'm out of fellowship, the world cannot know. And the word known here is not only that idea that they hear things about Christ. They have accumulated stories about Christ, but it's deeper than that. It has to do with experiencing for yourself the goodness and greatness of God. If there is not unity, there's not knowledge. But as I said, there's got to be unity among each other as much as it is with the Father. If I'm out of sync with God, I get up and I neglect my time, neglect, you know, the reading of the scripture and go on with my day. At the end of the day, I might be a little grumpy, a little hard to get along with. There's a story that says that if I neglect the reading of scripture and my prayer time with God, it isn't long until my wife knows, and no, he has not been, or the other way around, she has not been before the Lord today. And as time goes on, the place I work, something's wrong with Peter, with Sue, whatever the name. And somebody might say, well, maybe something's amiss with his religion. They don't understand the jargon, but they know something's not right. A little longer, the neighbors begin to notice that something amiss. And it isn't long that the dog knows it. Because the guy, instead of petting, the dog gives it a kick. It's subtle. And so the world suffers. We might think just I suffered, just my family suffered. The world suffers. And so the world really doesn't care about my doctrine or my theological distinctions. The world is so full of racial problems, ethnic problems, cultural divisions, that they need something to unite them. Mind you, doctrine is important. But it's important to build us who know the Lord, who are fellowship with the Lord, or trying to live out our Christian faith. Doctrine is more important to us. The world out there needs to know about Jesus, not about necessarily our doctrine. There may come a time when they question and they want to know why we're different, and we better have a good answer so that our fellowship with it is not broken. And in John 3, rather 8:31, Jesus said, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's the abiding of the word that brings that forth. And the proclamation of the truth must be accompanied by unity. There are areas that I might feel the freedom to disagree with you and not break my fellowship with you. There are areas where I might feel strongly about this issue, but I need to determine that that issue won't break my fellowship with you. But there are areas I will not compromise, I will not budge. There are areas that if we budge in, then we begin to compromise in many areas. And what Christ is stressing here is that we need to look in the face of believers, like the disciples had a hard time believing that a Samaritan could be saved. They had a hard time believing that Gentiles could be saved. They had a hard time to cross over that barrier. And when they cross over and they embrace those Gentile and Samaritan brothers into the fellowship, the church began to grow. It grew, it got grace in the day of Pentecost, and we see it went to my 5,000, but it began to really spread after the church understood the gospel was for everybody. Christ had come to offer salvation to all. May not need to be said, but we know that now not everybody is going to believe, but that's not the fault of the cross. That's not the fault of the provision. That's the fault of the individual whose heart refused to submit to Christ. And so it is important that our hearts, our lives, reveal a transformed personality through the grace and the experience of the Christ who resurrected from the dead. And so the world needs to believe that Jesus came. It's not enough to just preach the word. We have to live the word. And then in verse 17, he says, again, Jesus emphasizes his power and his desire that his disciples be united, and that the convincing of an unbelieving world is necessary. And he wants the word to be shared in such a way that the world understands that Christ indeed loves them. And that is, I printed out my text so that the pages are larger. And okay, here they are. So reading verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So perfection comes to the Father and in unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. So that when we find grounds for unity, and unity doesn't mean everybody cookie sheet Christian. You know, you make a dozen cookies or 100 cookies and they all look alike. That's not what unity is. Unity is our focus is on Christ. It looks out for our brothers and sisters, but its focus is really to make Christ known, and nothing going to stop us from that. I may have an argument with you, but I need to restore that unity so the world may believe. And the world needs to know that God sent Jesus Christ as a solution for all that goes on. And if ever there was a time that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to go out to save people, it's now. There's so much turning away from God. This pandemic has made many turn away from the Lord, has made many indifferent to things of the Lord, has divided the church, has divided families, has divided. Probably there's not a family on this earth that on the different pages as far as the pandemic goes. And it's more than ever, we need it. And there's a verse, it comes to mind now, I don't know the reference, it says, it's in the genealogies, and then it comes out with a phrase, it says, he understood his generation. He feared God and understood his generation. And I think that's where we need to be. The fear of God and understand our generation. Understand the need of unity, the need of the grace of God. And I would love to continue with this. And I'm running out of time. I probably have more notes. I got another sermon for this evening, but could almost say part two and go on from there. But 1 Corinthians 1:10, I want to leave with you, it reads, "Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." We could paraphrase, that there be unity among you, "but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul is agonizing with the church of Corinth. They need to get their act together. They need to come together. They need to find unity. They need to find their way back to that foundation that was laid in chapter 3 that says no other foundation can be laid. And chapter 3 talks about a building that is built together. You know, everything is cut and so it can be joined together. And it's interesting that the temple was made in such a way when they put it together, there's a verse that said there was no sound of hammers. Now that's technology. To build in such a way that you united with, and it doesn't fall and it's united. And there's no, you don't have to force anything in place. It just went into place. And that's really the unity that Christ desires for us. The unity that the world may know. And Jesus, on one occasion, he says, in one of his parables, he says, if you come to the altar, and you remember that you got aught against someone, you leave your offering there, of course, in the context of the Old Testament, the lamb is that you'd leave your lamb, you go back, you find your brother, your sister, you make reconciliation, then you came. And then he also says, if he's got aught against you, you go. If he has, it works, it sounds like, if I have a problem with you, I have to go to you. If you have a problem with me, I have to go to you. When do you come to me? And the Lord, it's like the Lord said, wait a minute, I'll deal with her, with him, but I want your obedience. I want your effort to bring about unity, to bring about growth. And so I leave these thoughts with you. And the main thought is, the world needs to know through our behavior with each other, if we behave as we claim we are children, brothers, sisters in Christ, it doesn't mean we don't disagree. But it means that our disagreement doesn't get nasty and sever us or split us. Then the world will say, yes, Christ is there. Yes, those people love the Lord. I've felt it, I've seen it, I've been blessed by that. May the Lord bless this to our hearts this morning. 675.